Keeping Possessions in Perspective from the sermon series Money Wise. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Brother Bob Russell.
Billy Graham once said, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of his life. We begin a series of messages today on Money Wise. Perhaps no other issue creates more personal stress, splits more marriages, alienates more friends, motivates more crime, and stimulates more sinful behavior than money. That's probably why there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that discuss our attitude toward possessions. That's why the Bible contains 5 times as many references about our use of wealth as it does about the subject of prayer. That's why Jesus spoke more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. The Lord wants us to get our attitude toward possessions straight. That's why he said, don't lay up treasure on earth, lay up treasure in heaven, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's why he said, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. What we do with the things God has given is very important to the Lord. And that's why we're going to talk about it this month. How we manage our money is a spiritual matter, and we all need to be reminded regularly of what the Bible has to say about this subject. The book of Proverbs is a great place to gain wisdom about the management of money. Proverbs is the accumulation of wise sayings, mostly from King Solomon. And who better to learn from than the wealthiest, the wisest man who ever lived, especially when we remember that what he wrote was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this month, we're going to study selected Proverbs and a few verses from the book of Ecclesiastes, which is kind of the autobiography of Solomon, about right attitude toward possessions. And we begin today with keeping possessions in perspective. I want us to see, again, that in God's economy, the necklace you wear, the car you drive, the home you live in are just temporary things. But your baptism into Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, your relationship with the Lord are eternally priceless. But most people in our culture put an overemphasis on money. And it's hard not to exaggerate the value of things when you live in a culture that assesses a person's importance by their net worth. The people around you every day are talking and thinking about money constantly. TV stations run a continual scroll of stock prices. Advertising stimulates a desire to have more and more. Credit makes it so easy to accumulate things we can't afford. Show me the money. That crass exclamation from the popular film Jerry Maguire captures the spirit of our culture. Money is the bottom line interest for most people in the world. But Christian people are told in Scripture, don't be conformed to this world. And nowhere is that counsel more needed than our attitude toward things. We make a conscious effort, most of us as Christians, to be different in speech, in moral values, in worship habits. But we are so much like the world in our daily attitude toward things. And the first step in becoming wise about money is to develop a godly perspective of things. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon cautions us first to be alert to the dangers of money. The desire for possessions can stimulate evil desires and evil behavior. Proverbs 1 verse 10 reads, my son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul, we'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we'll share a common purse. My son, don't go along with them. Don't set foot on their paths. For their feet rush into sin, and they are swift to shed blood. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. The day after Christmas, Michael McDermott shot and killed 7 people at the Edgewater Technology Company in Wakefield, Massachusetts. And Time magazine headlined, "Money Troubles Seem to Have Triggered His Rampage." It said the burly engineer hunted down the 2 departments, accounting and human resources, that were about to garnish his wages to pay overdue taxes to the IRS. The last straw, however, may have been a call he received at 11:07 a.m. on the day of the shooting. A Chrysler representative informed him that his car was about to be repossessed. The desire for more and more things, things we can't afford, can lead people into all kinds of evil behavior. But in the end, they not only destroy others, they destroy themselves. The desire for things tempts people into lying and deception. Proverbs 21:6 reads, "A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare." People lie on their income tax forms, their resumes, their expense accounts. And even though they may achieve temporary success, in the end they lose their integrity. People lie for things. I don't know anything about that $1,400 that was sent from the athletic department. I don't care whose signature is on the bottom of the money order. But what a deadly snare in the end. Proverbs 16:19 says, "Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud." The desire for possessions tempts people to reject their moral values. Proverbs 15:6 says, "The house of the righteous contains great treasure, but the income of the wicked brings them trouble." Proverbs 28:6 says, "Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse." So one of the dangers of riches is that they lead to evil behavior. Another danger of possessions is that they can create a false sense of security. Proverbs 18:11. "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall." So many people around you are working so hard to develop a portfolio that they think is airtight, has all the bases covered. Retirement fund, disability insurance, contingency fund, 401k. But no matter what you have, it can be taken from you in a moment through a lawsuit, a divorce, a stock market collapse. And we've been reminded that Wall Street is not an unscalable wall. It can erode quickly. Proverbs 23:5 says, "Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." You can imagine that your possessions provide security, but it's a false security. Another danger of possessions is that they increase anxiety. I love Ecclesiastes 5:12. "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich man permits him no sleep." Now, we imagine it's just the opposite. The more you have, the more secure you'll feel and the more at peace. But just the opposite is true. The more you have, the more you have to protect and polish and paint and insure and store and pay taxes on. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, related that he and his wife bought their first piece of new furniture, a mauve sofa. And he said, "The man at the furniture store warned us not to get it when he found out we had small children. He said, 'You don't want a mauve sofa. You get something the color of dirt.' But we said, 'Well, we know how to handle our children, so give us the mauve sofa.' And from that moment on, we all know clearly the number one rule in our house: don't sit on the mauve sofa. Don't touch the mauve sofa. Don't play around the mauve sofa. Don't eat on, breathe on, look at, or think about the mauve sofa. Remember the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden? On every other chair in the house you may freely sit, but upon this sofa, this mauve sofa, you shall not sit, for in the day you sit thereon you shall surely die." He said days later, to her horror, his wife discovered there was a red jelly stain on the mauve sofa. And so she lined up their 3 children and asked for a confession. Nordberg said there was silence for the longest time. No one said a word. I knew the children wouldn't, for they had never seen their mother so upset. I knew they wouldn't because they knew that if they did, they would sit for eternity in the timeout chair. I knew they wouldn't because I was the one who put the red jelly stain on the mauve sofa. And I wasn't saying anything. Now, you know that's true. The more you have, the more tension you've got to protect it. The sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether he's little or much, but the abundance of the rich man permits him no sleep. Anxiety. Possessions can also lead to ingratitude and a cynical spirit. Proverbs 27:7. He who is full loathes honey, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. In other words, if you're really hungry, any food tastes good. But if you're full, you don't even enjoy the filet mignon. You complain about how it's cooked. Nothing pleases you anymore. Ecclesiastes 5:11 says, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. In other words, you're going to spend whatever you have. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? But one of the gravest dangers of possessions is that they invert our priorities. They become an obsession and they crowd out Jesus Christ and family and things that are really important. Proverbs 23:4 says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. I have seen young couples start out with noble ambitions. They want to have enough to provide for their family and to make a name for themselves, to have a Christian testimony. But it's not long before the desire for possessions consume them and they wear themselves out and they wear their families and loved ones out. They alienate friends and neglect families and absent themselves from church and disobey God. That's why when the children of Israel were about to enter the promised land, Moses warned them, when you eat and are satisfied and you build fine houses and you settle down and your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to forget the Lord your God. That's why Proverbs 30, verse 8 reads, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of my God. Well, while the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, the proper use of money can be a tremendous spiritual asset. You know, you go to the ocean, you see these signs, beware of the ocean, the high tide, the high surf, and there are dangers in the ocean, but there's still a lot of fun in fishing or boating or snorkeling in the ocean. And Solomon warns about the spiritual dangers of wealth, but there's awesome potential for good in wealth too. So recognize the value of money. Money can be the reward of obedience. Proverbs 3:1-2 says, my son, do not forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. The Bible does teach that God often blesses people financially if they walk in obedience. Now, we don't emphasize that very much today because the health and wealth gospel preachers have exaggerated it and left the impression if you're righteous, you're always going to be very rich. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if we walk with God, He will bless us. But in God's economy, relationships and character and wisdom are far more significant blessings than money. So the Bible doesn't teach that if you're obedient, God will always make you financially wealthy. But it does promise, in the long run, God blesses those who walk in obedience, and sometimes that includes possessions. Abraham, David, Moses, Daniel were all people of means. Malachi said, if we tithe, God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Jesus said, if you give, it'll be given to you. The Apostle Paul said, you reap what you sow. So riches can be achieved by evil means, but sometimes possessions are God's tangible reward for faithful living. Proverbs 21:21 says, he who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Proverbs 22:4 says, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. So prosperity is not in itself evil. It can be evidence of God's blessing in our life. And money can provide a reasonable sense of security. Proverbs 10:15 says, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. Poverty is the ruin of the poor." Wealth can be a fortified city. It can provide a means of security. It can be false security if it's too highly esteemed. But if you have enough to provide food, shelter, and clothing, and a reasonable lifestyle for your family, that's a source of security. I read that the average American dies with only $200 in his savings account. Proverbs 21:20 says, "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." If you don't have to lie awake at night wondering how you're going to feed and clothe your children or how you're going to pay their college education, and you've got some degree of security, that is a blessing. Ecclesiastes 7:12 says, "Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter." Money can also be a source of joy. Ecclesiastes 5:19. This is a great verse, by the way. "When God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work," this is a gift from God. In other words, if you're happy on your job and God gives you enough possessions to provide for your family, and you enjoy what he has given, and you're not always jealous over what somebody else has, you're the rich kid after all. That's wealth. And God wants us to enjoy then what he has given. Paul told Timothy, "Teach those who are rich not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment." And if you enjoy what you have, instead of being jealous of what others have, that is a blessing. I gave a gift to my wife this past Christmas. It was a big hit. Her father died this past year, and she absolutely loved her father. So did I. A jeweler took her father's ring with his birthstone and cut it down and polished it up and made it into a pin that I gave to Judy at Christmas. And it fits a necklace that she has. And she opened it and burst into tears. She loved it. She gave me a big kiss, and she's worn it every day since. And when Dave Stone saw those pictures that had been taken by my daughters-in-law, he said, "You probably should have given her a chair to sit in." But when I hear her brag about this gift and brag on me, I feel good. If she would have said, "Well, thanks," and she never wore it, or she would have told me about somebody else who had an expensive diamond necklace given to them and hers was less, I'd have felt terrible. But because she's loved that gift, I've been boosted up. Now, God is pleased to give us good gifts. And when we're grateful and we're content, we honor God by our attitude. Money in the book of Proverbs also has another blessing, and that is it can be used to nurture friendships. Proverbs 19:4 says, "Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friends desert him." Now, some suggest that Solomon was speaking sarcastically there. Well, the rich have a lot of so-called friends, but they'll desert him when he's poor. But the Bible makes it clear that the proper use of resources can be a source of establishing deepening relationships. Luke 16:9 reads, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." If you have a gift of mercy and you comfort someone, that gift will be a source of friendship. If you have a gift of generosity, that gift can be a source of friendship. When I was first hired at this church in 1966, I had nothing. I was living from week to week, and the first salary here was $7,000 a year. And after I was here for 6 months, a man in this congregation came to me and said, "Bob, we really like what you're doing. We'd like for you to stay. We'd like for you to get your roots down. Instead of living in an apartment, we'd like for you to find a house. And if you find a house you like, I'll loan you the down payment out of however you want to pay it back." I found the house, and he loaned me $4,000. And I paid him back $35 a month for 15 years. That's why this past Christmas Eve, my wife and I took a small gift to his widow, as we do every Christmas Eve even though she has Alzheimer's now and doesn't probably know that we were there. But using your gift can sometimes establish deepening friendships. There's a sure lot more to friendships than that. But that's the way the Lord says it can be used and be blessed sometimes. But we still have to understand that possessions have limitations. I want to close out by saying there are three things the book of Proverbs teaches that all the money in the world cannot do. Money cannot make you happy. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." It's meaningless. Christina Onassis, daughter of Aristotle Onassis, said, "Happiness is not based on money. The greatest proof of that is our family." Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil." Some of the most miserable people in the world have all kind of resources, but there's turmoil, strife in their family every day. Proverbs 17:1 says, "Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Haven't you seen families just absolutely ripped apart by the settlement of an estate, or somebody borrowed money and didn't pay it back, and they're even suing each other? If you're going to be a happy person, you've got to recognize that relationships are a whole lot more important than possessions. I've never forgotten that illustration that Dr. Roy Lawson used from this pulpit a little over a year ago when he told about the near disaster that his family had on a family vacation. His new son-in-law was trying to back a boat down the dock and put it in the water, but he was using a new Jeep of another family member, and he didn't know how to use it properly. He didn't put it in the right gear, and the boat and the trailer and the Jeep all got sucked into the water and completely submerged. And Roy said, "When I got on the scene, a wrecker had just pulled the Jeep out of the water, and it was gorging water, and my son-in-law was sitting over on the bank with his head in his hands, just absolutely devastated." And Roy said, "I was so emotional, so thankful that he had not drowned. I wanted to comfort him. I knew he felt terrible, but I couldn't emotionally get settled down to do it. I bit my lip and just walked away for a little bit." He said, "My son-in-law didn't understand why I was walking away, so another member of the family went over and put his arm around him and said, 'You got to understand, when you lose what this family has lost, it's just a Jeep, and Jeeps don't matter.'" And Roy went on to say that a year before that, his son in his 20s had committed suicide. And several years before that, another adopted child had been killed in an automobile wreck. And Roy said, "You know what? When you lose what we've lost, you realize it's just a Jeep." And some of you here today, right now, are at odds with people who ought to be close to you over Jeeps. And you're never going to be happy until you recognize they're just things. Ecclesiastes 6:3 says, "A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive a proper burial," in other words, nobody in his family cares about him, "a stillborn child's better off than he." What good are all those things if you don't love each other? Just Jeeps. Another limitation of wealth is money is no substitute for character. Proverbs 16:16. "How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding than silver?" Proverbs 16:8 says, "Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice." And the last thing money can't do, money can't make you happy, money can't give you character, and thirdly, money cannot save you. Proverbs 11:4, "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." When your life is over and you stand before God, all the money in the world is not going to be significant then. When you stand before God, you're going to say, "I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." What's going to matter in that day of wrath is your relationship with the Lord. Proverbs 11:28 says, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. You think about the people who died, famous people, rich people. Bob Lemon, star pitcher for the Cleveland Indians, 79. Actress Hedy Lamarr, 86. Tom Landry, Dallas Cowboy football coach, 70. Creator of Peanuts comic strip, Charles Schulz, 77. Stock car race driver, Lee Petty, 86. New York Archbishop John O'Connor, 80. Douglas Fairbanks Jr., actor, 90. Pennsylvania Governor Robert Casey, 68. Modern golf course designer, Robert Trent Jones, 93. Actor Walter Matthau, 79. Canada Prime Minister Pierre Trudeau, 80. Mel Carnahan, two-term governor of Missouri, 66. Comedian Steve Allen, 78. Lou the Toe Groza, NFL Hall of Famer, 76. Every one of those people, rich, famous, powerful, some of them Christian, some not, but I'll guarantee you, they left it all behind. And when they stood before God, things didn't matter, but the relationship with Jesus Christ was priceless. One day, your name and my name will be in that heading. Cash won't matter. Jesus Christ will. All the money in the world can't save you. Jesus said, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? So value the things that are of eternal significance.
You have been listening to The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was take number 2358, Keeping Possessions in Perspective, from the sermon series Money Wise. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support. And please listen again next time for another edition.